The title of the message today is Jesus in You, and I just want to talk about Jesus inside of you and I, and that is, for some reason, God's plan. When he looked around and he sees this broken world, his plan was, I'm going to put my spirit inside of people, and they're going to be the light to this world, right? And it's a plan that really doesn't make sense to a lot of us, especially if you're the type of person that is very aware of your own mistakes and failures. And so that's what I want to look at today. We're looking at, if you're following our reading plan, our reading this week was 2 Corinthians chapter 2 through chapter 6. And we're specifically going to look at chapter 4. But before we dive in, I just want to read a quote to you. Most of you are probably somewhat familiar with Lord of the Rings. If you're not familiar with Lord of the Rings, that's okay. This will still make sense to you, okay? But if you're only somebody who watched the movies and didn't read the books, then there's 6 movies, okay? So there's The Hobbit, there's 3 of those, and then there's the Lord of the Rings trilogy, and there's 3 of those. In both, and they're like, these stories, okay, so if you're not, I'm going to assume some of you are not familiar with Lord of the Rings or the story. So like, the brief overview of it, of Lord of the Rings, is like, there's great forces of darkness, and then there's like the forces of light, and they're at war with each other, okay? And what's interesting in the Lord of the Rings series, all of them, okay, so including The Hobbit, including Lord of the Rings, is that you've got these really powerful beings, okay? But then there's all kinds of different beings. There's like humans, and there's elves, and there's dwarves, and there's orcs and beasts, and there's all these things, okay? And in both stories, if you look at The Hobbit, or if you look at the trilogy Lord of the Rings, in both, the people, the ones that are used to overcome evil are the weakest of the weak. They're the hobbits, okay? And so these little creatures, hobbits, okay, they were the ones that were chosen by Gandalf, okay, to basically be the key to overthrowing this evil power. And if you're watching, you're reading the books or you're watching the movies, like, there's these crazy powerful beings and creatures and all these things that are going on, and then you've got the hobbit that's got the most important job of all. Okay, and it's really interesting because if you're watching the movies, in the movie The Hobbit, this elf queen asks Gandalf, and Gandalf is like kind of the wizard guy that chooses who's going to be involved in this great epic adventure. And she asks him, she's like, why would you choose hobbits? Like, what motivated you to choose hobbits? This actually ties into the scripture, okay? I can't read your face expressions, but I'm imagining some of you are like, what are you going on about? We're supposed to be looking at the Bible, okay? This really ties in. It's just an image that kind of makes things make sense. But she's asking Gandalf, like, why would you choose hobbits? And so I'm going to read the quote. Mithrandir, which is another name for Gandalf, why the halfling? So then Gandalf responds, Saruman, which is the evil force, okay? Saruman believes it is only great power that can hold evil in check. But that is not what I have found. I have found that it is the small, everyday deeds of ordinary folk that keep the darkness at bay. Simple acts of kindness and love. Why Bilbo Baggins? Perhaps it is because I'm afraid and he gives me courage. If you saw the scene, you were very disappointed at my voice compared with Gandalf, okay? Because he said it really, really cool. But that, when I was watching that scene for the first time, it jumped off the screen at me because I saw a parallel to, like, if you look around at the world and you see the brokenness and you see the devastation, and maybe for some of you, you see it and you're like, how do I make any kind of a difference? Or maybe some of you experience it in your own lives and you're like, how is anything ever going to change? How is there hope? And then you read the scriptures, and it's so clear here in the scriptures that God says, I'm going to put my spirit inside of weak human beings, and that's going to be my plan for overcoming evil, right? Like, he's going to fill us with his spirit, and it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. It's like, why would God do that? Why would he choose us? Like, you and I, more than anybody, can, you know, point to our own weaknesses, our own inabilities, our own failures, and think, oh, I could never, right? And the story of the gospel, and we'll see, isn't God saying, oh, no, you matter, you're worthy. That's kind of the message of the world, right? We hear that all the time. You matter, you're worthy, you're special, you can do anything you set your mind to. Which is not true if you've tried to do anything you set your mind to. What God is saying is, no, actually, you are weak. Yes, you have failed. Yes, you do fall short. But if you put your trust in me, I'm all powerful. And I'll give you the strength to overcome. I'll give you the strength to actually make a difference. You'll see victory in your life and in the lives of those around. It'll make a difference in this world. And so it doesn't make a whole lot of sense to us, but to God it does. And so what I want to talk about today is that Jesus in you is God's master plan to restore what is broken. Okay, and this is twofold. If this is up on the screen, I think it should be. Jesus in you is God's master plan to restore what is broken. And so Jesus in you restores what is broken in your own life, okay, in our own lives. And Jesus in you restores what is broken in the world. And that's what the gospel, like if we're looking into what Paul is talking about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and in this whole section, but specifically zeroed in here, he's talking about something really profound. If you got my email this week, I compared putting a really valuable treasure in like an old can, an old gross coffee can or an old soup can or something, right? It doesn't make a whole lot of sense. And Paul uses the same imagery here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, right? He says like the invaluable treasure of God is put into this broken clay pot. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense. If you and I have treasure, we really do our best to take care of it. We put it somewhere safe. We put it somewhere where no one knows. We put it somewhere where it's going to be locked up and taken care of and not broken into. God takes the most valuable thing in the entire world, which is the message of the gospel, and puts it inside of you and I. That's a pretty profound thought. And I don't know where you're at today as you're listening, but I just want to encourage you to open your heart to what the Lord is speaking as we look into his word. And my desire is that he'll speak and he'll challenge us. And so I'm going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and then we'll dig into it today. And what I want to encourage you to do as you read is just listen for what the Lord might be saying to you. And I've said this over and over, like I'm not in any way interested in trying to convince people of my opinion or my perspective. I don't have that much stock in my own opinions or my own perspective, right? I'm not like thinking like I've got answers, but I know that God does. And so when we look into his word, I really encourage you as we do that, just say, Lord, if you have something to speak to me, I want to hear it. And maybe you're tuning in online or you're here and you're checking out the service and you're not sure what you believe or whether you believe the gospel. Even still, if you're here, I just want to encourage you, even if it's a prayer as simple as, Lord, if you're really there, and if you have something you want me to hear, I want to hear it. He loves to speak to his people. So starting in verse 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, says, therefore, since God in his mercy has given us this new way, we never give up. Just first off, that was super convicting for me when I read that. Giving up can be a real big temptation. We never give up. We reject all shameful deeds and underhanded methods. We don't try to trick anyone or distort the word of God. We tell the truth before God, and all who are honest know this. If the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it's hidden only from people who are perishing. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. You see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let there be light in the darkness, has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. We know we have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. We're going to continue reading the rest of this passage, but this goes against one of the most popular messages in the world right now. And I'm going to read a quote that is something that you've probably heard over and over, and it's something that I found on social media, and it's one of those messages that's like, you are worth it. You are the best. You can do anything. And Paul here is saying the exact opposite. He says, this makes it clear, our power is from God, not from ourselves. We don't have the power inside of us to change our situations, to change the world, right? And there's this arrogant idea floating around that like if people just use all of the goodness that we have, we can make this awesome difference. And the problem with that is that we have, like, we're flawed in our hearts and in our minds. The Bible makes it so clear the only way to do things in a way that honors God and is right with God is to be filled with his spirit, to say yes to Jesus, to admit our mistakes, right? And so Paul, he's not making any mistake about this. He's like, the power that you see in us, it's not about us, it's not about me. Paul wasn't high on himself in any way. If you were to look at the Apostle Paul and be like, man, you're like this apostle, you're up here, right? Like you're this like super close to God person and it must be nice. He would say, no, like this is for all of us. I'm not above. Like God, in God's kingdom, he doesn't you know, have like this hierarchy where some people are better and some are worse and God loves some more than others, right? And Paul knew this. And so he was super confident, not in himself, but in God's power. And you'll probably recognize this passage, these next few verses. He said in verse 8, "We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies." I'm going to stop the reading right there. So that's the first 10 verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And so, if you are tuning in, if you're listening for what the Lord is saying, this is super important that Jesus in you is God's plan to fix what's broken. Jesus in you is God's plan to fix what's broken. And so, whether you're thinking of your own life or you're thinking about the things that go on in this world, it's Jesus inside of you. So it's not even like the church. I think a lot of times if you're a church-going person, you think, man, if I can get my friends to come to church or to go on a Sunday, you know, or get people exposed to the church life or whatever, like, that's a part of it. God uses that sometimes to impact people, but it's Jesus in you that is God's plan to fix what's broken. So maybe that's in your home, or when you're with your friends, or when you're at the mall, or you're at your workplace, or you're dealing with some brokenness in your own life. It's Jesus in you. The church is a place we gather together to worship God together. God, the one, okay? Church is a place we come together to worship God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. But it's Jesus inside of you that's God's plan to fix what's broken. And so, and I want to do a couple things from this, but I want to keep circling back to Jesus in you. And so, this will be on the screen. Jesus is the answer. He's the one who restores what's broken. And what we just read, chapter 4, verse 5 says, and I want to draw your attention to what Paul said here. He says, "You see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake." And so, Paul was a really brilliant guy, okay? He had this gift to speak and communicate in a way that drew people in. He was incredibly brilliant. He could use his gifts to kind of wow people. But Paul realized, like, drawing people to himself wasn't going to have any impact whatsoever. And I just want you to be aware of that. There's probably people in your life that you're drawn to, and you want to be around them, or they make you feel loved, or they make you feel comforted, or maybe it's a church. Maybe Transformation Church is an example of that, or a church you go to is an example of a place you really love, or you love someone that goes there, or somebody who loves Jesus. But it's Jesus who is the answer, not the person or the church necessarily that you're drawn to. I'm going to read, and this will be up on the slide, earlier in 1 Corinthians, and Paul's writing to the same group of people. I just want you to see what he says here, and this will help make sense of what I want to communicate. Paul's emphasis was on Christ, not himself, not his own story, not his own testimony, not the people he hung out with. It was on Jesus. And so listen to how he tells these people in Corinth how to trust God. He says, "When I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan. For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. I came to you in weakness, timid and trembling, and my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. I did this so that you would trust not in human wisdom, but in the power of God." And so the question I want to ask you, Paul could have used his own wisdom or his own ability to just impress people and wow them. But what he was afraid of doing was he was afraid that people would start to look to him as if he had the answer. And so he says when he first went to the people in Corinth, he said, "I actually made sure that my preaching was really plain. I kind of dumbed it down a little bit. I didn't want to impress you with big words. I didn't want to impress you with all kinds of wisdom. I just simply preached to you the gospel of Jesus because that's what your trust has to be in." And so I don't know today, and this is a question I really want to ask you, is do you trust Jesus with your whole heart? Like, are you fully trusting in him, or are you tempted to be drawn to, like, people or a specific church? right? Because if we're drawn to just like, if we think that it's people that are going to be the answer, then we will be let down. And Paul was so conscious of that. You know, when we, I've told you before about the ministry I did. Before moving to Thunder Bay, before going to Bible school, I was involved in this traveling performing arts ministry. And so we did all kinds of like theatrics. So we'd go out on the street and we'd set up our stage, some downtown area, sometimes in parks, sometimes in prisons or youth prisons or whatever. And we would do like rap and breakdancing and all kinds of stuff, okay? And I actually, there's some people here, somebody was telling me the other day they'd never seen me do a backflip. And I was really surprised because that's like basically how people used to know me. For like 10 years when I was a part of this traveling arts ministry team, like I did breakdancing. And that's what would like, part of what would draw a crowd is people would be out on the streets walking around and they'd hear rap music and they'd see people breakdancing and they'd be like, what's going on? And then we'd get up and tell people about Jesus. It kind of threw people off, you could tell, because they were like, that's weird. You don't really see that very often. One of my concerns, though, was that there were some people who were super drawn to what we did because they loved the theatrics. And they're like, man, there's these super cool young people that are into, you know, music that I like and they're breakdancing and they're talking about Jesus. And so I'm gonna follow Jesus, too. And I saw a lot of people impacted. Okay, and there are some today that are still following Jesus wholeheartedly. They're still, like, you know, serving the Lord. But some people got disoriented because they were drawn, because they were attracted to what we were doing. And then life got hard. Things got difficult. Things got really challenging. And their trust really wasn't in Jesus as much as it was in kind of what they were drawn to, the hype, the theatrics, right? And I'm not downplaying it. I would still go out and do that. Actually, a couple years ago, we did like an outdoor thing, and I had a friend here that did some rap, and I did some breakdancing, and it was a lot of fun. But I used to put a lot more trust in all of the theatrical side of things because I was like, hey, this is going to, you know, draw a crowd, and people are going to hear the gospel. But I realized that, like, people that are drawn to those kinds of things, like, if that's kind of why they're in, then they'll be hurt, they'll be let down. And Paul, he was like, no, like, I actually downplayed my gifts, I downplayed my ability. I didn't want you to be drawn to me. I want you to trust in Jesus. Like, Jesus is the one that's the answer. And so that's my question as we work through this is, like, is your faith in Jesus? Because that's what's solid. That's what's foundational. That's what's never going to go away. If you put your trust in Jesus, he will never let you down. If your trust is in a person or a group of people, there'll be times where you'll be hurt. Hopefully not. But that is a reality. People will let you down. And for some reason, God decided, like we started off with, he decided that we, you and I, would be his vehicle for how he's going to fix, repair, restore this broken world. He takes broken, messed up people, and he uses them to show his glory. And if you don't believe me, like, read. We've worked through it. We're working through the New Testament together. You remember we talked a couple months ago. Actually, you probably don't remember. I used to think people would, like, remember everything that I preached, and then now I'm like, you know, they probably don't. It's okay. Maybe you're nodding off now. I don't know. But a couple months ago, we talked about Paul and Barnabas, and they had this massively sharp disagreement, and they split ways over it, right? And then, you know, as we're working through the book of Corinthians, you see all kinds of messes in this church. Like, there are so many messed up things going on in the lives of the very people God was using to change the world, turn the world upside down. But the people themselves were imperfect. Paul's argument with Barnabas, and when we talked about that passage of Scripture, I actually think Paul was off base in how the stance that he took in his argument against Barnabas. But then in the end, God turned everything all around, and it all turned out really great between these two men of God. But they had this massively sharp disagreement. I can't imagine the impact that had on those around them. There was probably some people that were in the church at the time that were like, man, how did these two men of God, like, not see eye to eye on this? Why are they so upset? Why do they have to split up? Why do they have to part ways? There was probably some people that were really hurt over that. And it probably caused them to question, am I trusting Jesus or am I trusting in Paul and Barnabas? And so that's why the question to you is your faith, like, rocks, like, have you planted your faith in Jesus? Doesn't mean that you won't be hurt. Doesn't mean that, you know, things won't happen that kind of throw you off. But if your faith is in Jesus, his promise is that he will never fail. And I'm convinced that there's a lot of people that walk away from the church and their story about how they were hurt is a really sad story. But what it reveals is that they were trusting in something else other than in Jesus Christ. And that might seem offensive or difficult. I personally have experienced this, and so I told a little story about the ministry I was a part of that did traveling and theatrics. We had a young guy that got involved in our team, and a friend of mine and I, we were super into, like, breakdancing and doing stunts and all this stuff, and so this young guy, who was also into the same kinds of things, he was really drawn to our group. And we actually taught him how to do backflips and stuff. And so we had these great big U-Haul trucks where the side folded into a stage. And we actually used to stand, no joke, so the top of the U-Haul truck would probably be like to the bottom of where that stage is. And we would do flips off of it, like onto the ground, right? And it would freak people out, right? But it would draw a crowd, and we taught this guy to do that, and he got involved. He started getting up, and he'd share his story about what God did in his life. And I was a young leader at the time, and when he would get up and tell his story, he would talk about the impact that I had in his life. And I just remember thinking, man, I'm so glad. There's nothing I want more than to impact somebody for the kingdom, for Jesus, right? And so whenever he'd do that, I felt a little bit like a little bit of pride, right? Like, man, I'm really glad I've had such an impact on his life. Well, today, he's not walking with Jesus. And I look back on it now, and I believe someday he may. Like, God planted some seeds. There were some significant things that happened in his life. But I look back on it now, and I think what he was putting his trust in was this, like, the community, right? And the friends that he'd made, and being a part of something that was super cool at the time. And so his trust was in that. And as he got older and wasn't involved anymore and life got difficult, he wandered. He stopped following Christ. And when I'm reading what Paul is saying here, the reason he says, you know, I downplayed my preaching. I made things really plain. He's like, I want you to trust Jesus. I don't want you to trust me. I don't want you to just be involved in this because it's super cool or hip or awesome, or you think that so-and-so is super smart or intelligent, or you feel a part of a family. I want you to be involved because you believe Jesus, right? And when we put our faith in Jesus, he is rock solid. He's it. He is the truth, and he's unwavering. So I just want to encourage you with that, and to bring it back, Jesus is the one that is the answer. It's not a group. It's not a person. It's Jesus Christ. He is our hope. And Jesus in you and I, okay, Jesus in us is how God delivers his message. So this is kind of a scary thing, okay? So it's not Jesus in me as a pastor. So maybe it's easy if you're here today and you're coming to church, and maybe it's like easy to look and say, well, it's obviously God wants to use you to show his gospel. That's not it at all. It's Jesus in you. It's Jesus in us. That's God's plan to bring change. That's God's plan to show his light in the darkness. It's Jesus inside of you and I. Me included. I'm not excluding myself from it, but it's you and I. It's Jesus in us, which is a scary thought when you're aware of your own struggles. And so I really want to push on this, that the message is not about you and I. The message is about Christ. But the importance of the message means that me and you have got to stick it out. Okay? And so the first one, the message is not about you and I. It's about Jesus. We do live in a world that's pretty self-obsessed. And I found a funny picture on Facebook. Sometimes I'll be like on social media and something that I'm preaching on this week comes up. And so I just want to put this meme up on here. You guys read that? How the baby comes out when mom spends the entire pregnancy taking selfies. I love that. But anyway, it's just like I was thinking about this point that the message is about Jesus, not about us. We live in a culture that is pretty self-obsessed. And so I was scrolling through and I saw that picture and I thought it was hilarious. But we do live in a culture where we showboat ourselves. We talk about our feelings, our thoughts, our interests all the time, right? And it's kind of popular to do so. This is actually, I would say, a new phenomenon. Not that humans have changed. I think humans, ever since God created us, have always been self-focused, ever since the fall, that is. But we live in an age where all of us can put out our opinions for the world to see, pictures of ourselves for the world to see. And I think sometimes, as followers of Christ, we get thinking that the message is kind of about us too. But the message is actually about Jesus. So it's Jesus in you. He wants to use you. He wants to use your abilities, your gifts, your talents. He wants to use everything that you have that you can give to him. He wants to use it. Like, backflips are okay. Rap music is okay, right? I know Arlene loves to bust out in a rhyme once in a while. So, but like honestly, the things that you have, the gifts, the abilities that you have, like those, God wants you to use those. But the message isn't about us. And if we're trying to draw people to ourselves, we're going to draw people to an empty well. We will. If we're trying to draw people, if we're somehow drawing people to ourselves as if we are the answer, people are going to be confused, disillusioned. They're going to realize very quickly that we don't have it. But if we're using our gifts and our abilities and we're always pointing to Jesus, like, no, he's the answer. You know, there's this old musician, I think his name was Rich Mullins, and I know someone here is probably going to know the history on this, and I might get it wrong. I think it was Rich Mullins that Ragamuffin Gospel was him. I don't know if anybody. Anyway, he was really well known quite a few years ago, but he used to go to his concerts, and he'd be barefoot, and he'd wear, like, tattered jeans, and people are always trying to tell him, like, you got to clean up a little bit. Like, you're starting to get really well known. People are drawn to your music. They're connecting with the gospel because of you. And his answer was like, no, I'm kind of a mess. Like, I don't want to draw people to me. I don't want to clean up and make it look like I'm this, like, perfectly put together person. Like, I'm drawing them to Jesus. And I just remember, like, hearing that, reading with that, and I was like, man, that is the picture of what the gospel is. Like, we use our mouths, our abilities to draw people to Christ, but not to us. That doesn't mean, and I'm not going to spend any time on this, God does actually do a work in us that's called regeneration. He makes us holy. He makes us more like him. He gives us a taste for things that are good and not for things that are sinful. Okay, so it's not to say like, oh, we just live these horrible, sinful lives and we're just like, hey, but look at Jesus. He's great, right? God does a work in us. He makes us more like him. But the message is about Christ. That's who offers hope. And so I want to read you a quote. And I put this up on the screen. You might recognize this kind of thinking, okay? But this is super popular in our world today. If you spend any time on social media or, listening to talk show hosts or self-help people, this is a really popular message. And I just want to say this is in contrast to what Paul is talking about here in the gospel. And if you want to, count how many times you see the word you or yourself in here. Everything starts with loving yourself. Love yourself enough to take your dreams seriously. Love yourself enough to make mistakes and keep going. Love yourself enough that you know you matter, that your voice matters, that you are worthy of what you most want. Love yourself enough that you are your own fiercest advocate. Love yourself so much that nobody in this world can define you. Love yourself so much that you are an open, fertile space for what's meant for you to come right in. Isn't that crazy? Like, this is a really popular message right now. The person where I read this, I won't say the name. I don't want to put anyone down, but it's just a really famous person who's got a pretty big following on Instagram. And the reason I chose this is because it's kind of one of many. There's all kinds of messages like this. But that's the popular message of the world right now. You matter. You, like even the way that this quote ends, you are an open, fertile space for what's... Oh, you're an open, fertile space for what's meant for you to come right in, right? And this is contrary to what Paul is saying. What Paul is saying is that, yes, you matter enough that Jesus, God's Son, came and sacrificed his life for you. Like, he was beaten mercilessly and put up on a cross in open shame so that you and I could have a relationship with God. The love that he has for you is unlike any love you've ever experienced anywhere. The kind of love, we talked about love last week, the kind of love that God has for you is profound, it's rich, it's deep, it is amazing. He loves you deeply, more than I could ever put into words. But the message isn't about us, it's about Jesus. And if we buy into this world's thinking that, like, oh, somehow it's about me, it's kind of all about me, we become these, like, narcissistic type people, and we mess up kind of the message of the gospel. And the message of the gospel is that, yes, we are broken, but God is the one who is perfect. And so I want to encourage you with that, that the message is Jesus in you, but it's a message about Jesus, not about you, not about us. And then this is the last thing I want to draw from this, and then I want to bring an application, and we'll have some time to worship and respond to the Lord. But the importance of this message means that you and I have to stick it out. That if you're breathing oxygen today, you've been tempted to give up. You've been faced with difficulties and challenges that are overwhelming. Paul addresses that here, and this will be up on the screen, but in verse, starting in verse 8 through verse 10, Paul says some really powerful things about God giving us hope in the midst of incredible difficulties. And I just highlighted a few. He says that we are pressed on every side by troubles, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Those words that he uses are words that I think probably all of us can relate to. in particular, what spoke to me this week, and if you follow me on Facebook, I wrote about it because I was, and just so you know, when you prepare a sermon, like God speaks to the one preaching the sermon a lot, right? Because it's convicting to have to get up and preach something and realize, God, unless you empower me by your Holy Spirit, there's no way I can live this. Like, I can't get up here and say, hey, I'm living all this stuff perfectly. You do it too. Like, as I work through what God is saying in his word, I'm so aware of my own weakness. And I'm like, God, I need you. The word that I connected with this week that's up here is Paul says that we are perplexed, but not driven to despair. That word that he used, perplexed, comes from a Greek word that just means to be uncertain or to be at a loss. That comforted me a lot. Because sometimes the way that Christians talk about belief and faith, we almost make it sound like we have all the answers. Like, oh, just, you know, read the Bible and trust in God and you have all the answers. But I've been reading this my whole life and I don't see anywhere where it talks about how to respond in the middle of a pandemic, right? Specifically, it does. There's all kinds of things in here that show us how to respond in the middle of a pandemic by trusting in God and learning to, you know, listen to his Holy Spirit. But specifically, there's things that go on in our life, and you fill in the blank in your own life. There's probably multiple things you can think of in your life that caused you to be perplexed, which again, what Paul was saying was to be uncertain or to be at a loss. There's probably a couple days every year where I don't feel perplexed, okay? But there's just situations and there's things that go on where you just feel perplexed. And Paul, what I love about what he's saying in this passage of Scripture is he's saying, yes, Jesus in you is the hope of glory. Okay, that's in Colossians, but in this he's saying the same thing. Okay, it's Jesus in you that's the answer to fix this world, to bring restoration to things that are broken. But a lot of times we just feel perplexed. We feel overwhelmed. We feel uncertain, not sure what to do. But he says here, and I love how he says it, perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. Do you know if you don't have your hope in Jesus and you're uncertain, it could drive you to despair? Like if your hope isn't in Jesus, if you don't have this hope that someday he's going to make everything right, someday everything is going to be restored, everything that's broken will be fixed, everything that was wrong, he'll make it right. If you don't have that hope and you're perplexed, it could drive you to despair. It could drive you to the point of like, what's the point of even living? What is the point of being alive? Bring us back to our Ecclesiastes sermon that we worked through last summer, or the series. Like everything is meaningless, right? The writer of Ecclesiastes, all the way through the book, just over and over, everything is meaningless. It's meaningless. It's void of meaning. It doesn't have any purpose. And what Paul is saying is that if you don't have your faith, your hope anchored in Jesus, when you're uncertain, when you're overwhelmed, when you're perplexed, it could drive you to despair. But as a follower of Jesus, it's not that you don't ever get perplexed, but you go back to this like, no, but my hope is in God. And you go back and you pray, and your trust is in him. You're anchored in God because you know that he will restore all things. And so I want to, I'm going to invite the team to come back up. They're going to close with a couple songs. And I just want to, as we sing these couple songs, what I want to encourage you to do is to just reflect on what we talked about. Like, is your hope anchored in Jesus? Like, in Christ, to the point where you know that your hope isn't anchored in a person or in a specific church or organization, but your hope is in Christ. But also, and this is what I want to encourage you to reflect on, do you actually believe that Jesus in you is God's plan to restore what's broken? Like, do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus in you? And so, however you're thinking of that, I realize in a room full of people that we all have different stories and we're all at different phases in our life. And so for some of you, as you think about that, Jesus in you is God's plan to restore what's broken in your own life. But for some of you, you see the brokenness around you and it perplexes you, overwhelms you. You're not sure what to do about it. Do you actually believe that Jesus in you is God's plan to bring restoration to that? And what I would encourage you, even as we pray, if you're at the point where you're like, okay, Lord, I want to believe that, or yes, I believe that, just tell him. You know that, Lord, I want you to use me in a way that brings restoration, in a way that, you know, brings restoration to things in my life or things in this world. And that God's promise isn't to make everything right immediately. If it was, Paul wouldn't say that sometimes we feel perplexed or we feel chased down. He acknowledges it. He says, yes, we go through difficult times, but our hope is in God. We're not driven to despair. We're not overwhelmed. If we get knocked down, we get back up, because our hope is actually in God. And some of my favorite stories are people whose hope is in God, and they face obstacles, and they persist through those obstacles for maybe 30 years, 35 years. Like, those stories rock me, because my temptation when I start to trust and pray in God is I'm like, okay, Lord, I prayed. Like, I was in church on August 2nd at Transformation Church. I trusted you. By Sunday night, I want everything done and fixed. I want it good, right? Monday morning comes, and we're like, what? Are you serious? Like, I prayed yesterday. I cried. I put my hands up in worship, and, like, things should have gotten better, right? But God, what he promises is sometimes that does happen. Sometimes God miraculously changes things overnight. But God's promise is that he'll fill us with his Spirit and give us the strength to endure and to persevere if our hope is actually in Jesus. So let's stand if you can, if you're able. If not, you can sit, and we'll just sing this these last songs together. I'm just going to pray before we jump back in. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word and for how your word ministers into our hearts. And God, we just want to continue to welcome your presence, your Holy Spirit here. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to just fully trust in you. That our hope would be fully put in you, Jesus. And Lord, help us to believe that it's Jesus in us that's your plan to fix what's broken. That's hard for us to believe because we see our weaknesses. But God, that's clear in your word that it's you in us. That's your plan. And so help us to fully trust you. And for those, Lord, maybe they're here and they've never put their trust in you. I just pray, Lord, that they would hear your voice today and they would say yes to Jesus. God, we love you and pray for your blessing over this last couple songs together in Jesus' name.